Thank you. Appreciate it.
All right. Thank you so much. Let's be seated and find a spot here.
Appreciate it. You see here. All right. Thank you.
All right. Be seated. Take your Bibles. Turn to Luke chapter number 4. All right. Luke chapter number 4. Pent-up aggression. It's a wonderful thing. Man, I love the students here at Hiles Anderson. Really do. Good stuff. Where is Rachel Lamb at? Where is she at? There she is. Look at that. Rachel, I want to thank you publicly. And you can be seated. But I was at the missions conference the other day, and I forget what night it was. But do you remember the night when Pastor Wilkerson was giving out the stuff? Remember that? He had a pen. He had a K-cup of coffee from Tanzania. You remember that? The Chinese flag. Remember that? And he had all sorts of things going on. And he had all sorts of stuff. Well, he had a bag of coffee from Kenya. Kenyan coffee. Man, I wanted that. I'm getting into, you know, some exotic coffees, and I wanted that, and so I was raising my hand. I mean, he's asking these, I'm trying to get, and he wouldn't call on me, and I'm like, please, I know you see me, but he wouldn't call on me, and anyways, the coffee came and went, and Rachel got the coffee, and I thought, okay, well, that's fine. I didn't think anything of it. Forgave her in my heart, and forgave Pastor Wilkerson, and then the service was over, and my son comes to the car, and he's got that coffee, and Rachel wanted to be a blessing. She gave me that coffee. Isn't that unbelievable? Yeah. That's not only that. I mean, that is an answer to prayer, that she was used by God to answer my prayer. If anyone else is looking to answer a prayer, I'm in need of a plumber that could fix a leaky dishwasher at my house. I'm in need of a hefty Dunkin' Donuts gift card, and I would love for God to give me a Bloomin' Onion from Outback. So that being said, just again, I don't know. Luke chapter number 4, and let's read what the Bible says and in Luke 4. I really just have a thought for you today. It's not much of a message or sermon. It's more of a Bible study. And so I want you to leave your Bible open there in Luke chapter number 4, because we are going to look at the bulk of the chapter. We won't read the whole chapter now, but we will look at a large portion of the chapter. And I just want to walk you through some fresh thoughts, really, in the last day or so that have been on my heart, and I am really glad to have the opportunity to preach. I love this college. I love the students. I believe strongly that God can use us at this time to do something great for Him, and I want to see that happen. And so maybe this truth here will help us with that. Luke chapter 4. The Bible says this in verse number 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book..." Could you imagine that? It's not the message, but could you imagine Jesus standing behind a pulpit, the Word of God being delivered to Jesus, the Son of God, the Word Himself, Him opening the book and starting to read? Boy, there are some men that I love to hear preach. I mean, there are some men that if they're in town, I'm going to change my schedule to go hear their friends or their heroes or whatever the case might be. We all have our favorite preachers, but could you imagine Jesus. Could you imagine what it was like when God, I mean, this is God, stood and the Bible is opened and he begins to read. And by the way, he's not going to a random passage. He's not going to just some, you know, it wasn't just a, you know, night bus popcorn sermon here. I mean, he had a direction in mind. He goes someplace very, very specific, very much on purpose. There's some great theology, as a matter of fact, where he's going. We'll see if we get to it. But the Bible says in verse 17, when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me," boy, I'm glad that Jesus was sent into this world. I'm glad that he was sent into the world. I can only imagine the impact that the words had on him as he was speaking them. And he thought to himself, "I've been sent here to preach the gospel to the poor. I've been sent here to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." He's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter number 61. Word for word quotation. He says in verse number 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he stops. And the Bible says in verse 20, he closed the book. The verse doesn't end there. If you go to Isaiah chapter number 61 and you read the passage that he is reading from, and by the way, being in the synagogue and people being familiar with the prophet Isaiah, the great prophet, no doubt they would have committed to memory this, one of the most classic passages in Isaiah. They knew that he stopped on purpose. They knew that he didn't finish the verse. He said, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister. If he would have continued to read, the verse says, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And that little passage of scripture is talking about two periods of time. The acceptable year of our Lord would have been that moment in time. Jesus is on earth and he is actively anointed and preaching and delivering. The vengeance of the day of our God is a day that hasn't even occurred yet. It will happen someday. And so when Jesus, very much on purpose, as the Son of God, as the anointed one, as the deliverer, when he reads this classic passage and he stops and he closes the book, it's as if he is saying, "the day of the acceptable year of the Lord is right now." He's saying to the crowd, "you are living it." What a phenomenal, and by the way, that is not a truth that was lost on that crowd. Unbelievable. Wish I could have been there. The Bible says this in verse 20, he closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And in case there was any doubt, he began to say unto them, "this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "is not this Joseph's son?" He said unto them, "ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "verily, I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Now look down to verse number 28. "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. They rose up and thrust him out of the city, led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." Boy, you talk about upset. They were upset. They kicked him out of the city. They took him to the edge of the hill where the city was built, and they were going to throw him off the cliff. The Bible says in verse 30, "but he passing through the midst of them went his way." So I want you to fasten that scene in your mind. I want you to imagine Jesus himself preaching with gracious words, Jesus himself preaching with the anointing of God on him, going to a wonderful passage of scripture and in a revolutionary fashion declaring to the people, The time is now. I mean, this is unbelievable. And then they took him and they were filled with wrath. They rejected Christ. They brought him to the edge of the city and they would have killed him right then and there. And so miraculously, he gets out of that situation. And the Bible says in verse number 31, and I want you to look at this. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Look at verse 36. They were all amazed, spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority, power, he commandeth the unclean spirit, and he came out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. He goes on to perform some miracles. And if you'd look in verse 42, the Bible says that when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And look at this. And the people sought him, came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And I wonder, why is it that in one place the message was rejected, it was hated, was scorned? Why is it that in Nazareth everything that Jesus said was turned away? And just 20 miles down the road, Brother Mitchell, 20 miles down the road, we're not talking like America and the Philippines, and we're not talking some great cultural difference, and we're not talking, just 20 miles, a little less than 20 miles actually, down the road in the next city of Capernaum. Not only was he welcomed there, not only was he wanted there, they begged him to stay. That's what I'm reading here. In verse 42, they sought after him. They came to him. They stayed him that he should not depart from them. They were so insistent that he stay there in Capernaum that he said, I have to go. Why is it that in one place he's rejected, another place he's wanted? Why is it that in some churches the message is received and they have revival, and in other churches they don't? Why is it that some places experience the power of God and miracles and answers to prayer, and other places don't? Why is it that some people, there are some people who sit through a missions conference, their heart is stirred, and man, every message, they're on the edge of their seat, and every song, they're singing with all of their heart, and man, the tears are flowing, and God is doing a work, and it's very obvious and very evident, and man, any little nudge, and they're saying, here am I, Lord, send me. Why is it that for some people, that's the case, and other people in the same conference with the same singing and the same preaching and the same God and the same Bible and the same Holy Spirit can't wait to get out of there and watch Netflix? I mean, I got to be honest with you. I've wondered. I told you I didn't have much of a sermon, and I don't. I don't. I wasn't kidding. It's just a thought that I'm pondering here in the last 24 hours. Why is it that in one city he was rejected, and another city he was wanted? How is it that in this room right here, without a doubt, there are some sitting under the sound of the preaching right now, and their heart is burning for God. There are others who are as hard as they could be spiritually. Was Jesus off when he preached in Nazareth? Was he off his game, Brother Mitchell? I mean, I know what it is. I do a lot of preaching. There are some times where even in the middle of the sermon, I'm like, man, this is good. Thank you, Lord. You know, I am on. And there are other times where it's like, help us, Jesus. I'm off. I'm a human. Sometimes, man, the A game is there. And other times, it's a B minus. Hey, let me ask you a question. Is that what happened? Did you think that maybe when Jesus rolled into Nazareth, it was just maybe a C-plus effort and a C-plus anointing and maybe just a C-plus sermon? And then when he got to Capernaum, he said, man, I got to do a better job this time. And he preached with a little more power and a little more authority. And what do you think that was the case? I doubt it. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure that wasn't the case, because if you look at verse 22, when Jesus perceived their, I'm sorry, if you look at verse number 22 of chapter number 4, no, chapter number 6, where am I at? The Bible says this, somewhere I got turned around. It's Luke chapter number 4, verse number 22. The Bible says this, and all bear him witness, wondered at the gracious words. Jesus wasn't off his game. Nazareth. He had gracious words in Nazareth. It was the same Jesus. It was the same Son of God. It was the same power of God. It was the same Word of God. Hey, he spoke, I have no doubt in my mind, he spoke with the same authority in Nazareth that he would a few moments later in Capernaum. What's the difference? Why is it that in some places there's an outpouring of the power of God, and in other places there's not. There's no way around it. Why is that? I've got three observations I want to give to you in a few moments, and then we're going to be done. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would be welcomed in this place. I pray that you would be wanted in this place. Jesus, I pray that you would sweep through this place. Use the authority of your message and the power of your word to open our eyes to what we need to receive in this chapel message. In Jesus' name, amen. First thought, in Nazareth, they were familiar with Jesus. I want you to look at verse number 16, where the Bible says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Look at verse number 22. And they bear witness, wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And look what they said. Is not this Joseph's son? Hey, hang on a second. This is Jesus. This is his hometown. This is his home crowd. This was the place where he was brought up, the Bible says. This is where his earthly father was known. These people knew Jesus. They were familiar with Jesus. They had probably heard him speak before. Maybe even in this own synagogue, when he was 12 years old, he said some words that got their attention. Maybe this town said, you know, we've heard a lot of him, and he's the carpenter's son. And Jesus will go on to say in verse 24, no prophet is accepted in his own country. You see, my first observation is perhaps he didn't have the same impact on Nazareth that he would have in other places, because they were familiar with him. They had been raised with him their whole life. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard about him speaking. See, the people in Capernaum were interested. They were curious. They were intrigued. Familiarity robs us of curiosity. And that's just a reality. Familiarity robs us of curiosity. And here he is in his hometown, speaking gracious words with the authority and the anointing of God on his life, but they simply were not interested because they had heard it before. Next week, early next week, I'll hop on a plane and I'll fly to Colorado. I can't wait to get there. I'll fly there out west. I've done it many times, but I remember the very first time I headed out west. I was relatively new to flying, and so just being on a plane was exciting for me. And I can remember the very first time I headed out west, I knew I was going to Colorado, and I knew I would be crossing some mountains. So when I got on that plane, I fought for a window seat, man. I didn't care where it was. Didn't care if it was in the front of the plane, the back of the plane. Didn't matter to me. I wanted a window seat. And I stayed awake. And as we got close and the landscape began to change and the plane began to descend and the mountain range opened up, I'm telling you, if you could have seen me, I was in awe. Glass, face against the glass, you know, how it gets it, taking the worst pictures on planet Earth. I mean, I've got my phone out. You can't get a good picture from the airplane window, just saying. But you're taking the bad pictures from the plane, and you're catching half the wing in it, and the plastic piece, and oh, I'm going to show everybody this. And then you look at it a few days later, like, no, this is bad. But I'm sitting there, I'm looking, and man, I see the Rocky Mountains sprawling across, like the spine going across the whole world. I can see the deep blue sky. and the billowy white clouds, and man, it is breathtaking, and I am awestruck, and there's probably a spittle on that window. I'm just drooling, man. I've never seen anything like that before. Unbelievable. But I've made that trip many times now. And I've flown to Colorado many times now. And if I'm not careful, when I get on the plane on Tuesday night, I won't look for a window seat. I'll want something in the front. I like to get like seat eight, row eight on the aisle on a Southwest flight, because that's where the people come first. They give you the snacks. And I figured that out. So row eight, I just go to row eight and I get on the aisle. I like to sit on the right side of the plane so I could stick my left leg out. That's what I do. Hey, if I'm not careful, I will take off and I will touch down and I'll never even look out the window, and I'll never see the mountains and the sky and the clouds. And hey, it's all still there. It's all still beautiful. They haven't changed. What used to pique my interest, what used to impact my emotions, now it's old hat because I've seen it before. And here's the deal. The mountains are the same. The sky is the same. The heavens are still declaring the glory of God. They haven't changed. I've changed. And familiarity robs us of curiosity. And if we're not careful, Nazareth, if we're not careful, man, we've been here before. We've sat through service after service, and at this point, some of us are just sitting, and those words that we're hearing, they have no impact on our life. Man, if we're not careful, it's just a missions conference. It's just Don Sisk. Yeah, he's a legend. He's 90 years old. He's given his whole life for missions, but we've heard this type of thing before, and here's a man, maybe it was his last time with us, maybe not. He'll probably be here 10 more times, but who knows? But hey, what I'm saying is we'll just sit through it because we've been there and we've done that. The same songs are sung, but there's no moving of the heart. And the same gracious words are read and preached, but we just casually pass over them if we open our Bibles at all. The same Holy Spirit is at work in the crowd, but not in our heart. We're Nazareth. We've been raised in it, and we've heard it, and we've been there, and we've done that. And familiarity can rob us of curiosity. Some of us, because we're so familiar, we even reject the word of God. Because we're so familiar, we reject the call of God. Because we've been in some services where the Holy Spirit has shown up, but we think that we don't need to be in another service where the Holy Spirit shows up. And let me tell you something, friend. If that's your attitude, oftentimes, that's exactly what you're going to get from God. God doesn't owe it to you to speak to your heart. God doesn't owe it to Hiles Anderson College to sweep through the black doors and to do a work in this place. Yes, it's happened in the past, but it's not guaranteed for tomorrow. Hey, if we're not careful, we'll get so used to it, that we'll never experience it again. Number one, familiarity. They were familiar with Jesus in Nazareth. Second observation is just an observation. Where he's welcomed, lives are impacted. Look, if you would, in verse number 33, and I said it was a Bible study. They've rejected him now in Nazareth. They've welcomed him in Capernaum. And look at verse number 33, and in the synagogue in Capernaum, there is a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou art come to destroy us. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. Look, if you would, at verse number 38. Here he casts out a demon. Look at verse 38. Peter's situation here. He rose out of the synagogue, entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. They besought him for her. He stood over her, rebuked the fever, and it left her. Look at verse number 40. And when the sun was setting, all they, man, don't miss this, verse number 40 here. When the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them, and he healed them. Let me tell you something, friend. You get to a place where Jesus is welcomed. You get to a place where Jesus is wanted. And what you're going to start to see happening is lives are going to be impacted. Miracles are going to start taking place. Your life is going to be impacted. In Nazareth, I don't read a whole lot of miracles. I don't read a whole lot of wondrous things. But in Capernaum, there was so much done there. It's mind-blowing. Just in this chapter, he heals people. Every one of them. All that had somebody was sick. Could you see the line as Jesus is healing person after person after person? Lives are impacted in places where Jesus is welcome. It's just the way it is. You know, I sometimes think about chapel, I think about preaching, I think about my ministry, and it doesn't make any sense to me, Brother Mitchell. No sense. I mean, I know why you're on the platform. This is Jack Mitchell. His parents are legendary. His dad is an unbelievable teacher. He's been raised in this. He's been trained for this. It makes perfect sense in my mind. Brother King, your dad, you know what? You ever spend 5 minutes with Brother King's dad? Hey, unbelievable, right? You better say that. Brother Randy King can open up the Word of God like a Johnny Pope. He can, just whatever. You got a question, he's got an answer. And you know, the King was raised with that. Church your whole life, I imagine. Just raised in it. It makes sense to me why these men are here. Look, man, it doesn't make any sense to me why I'm here. I wasn't raised in this. I don't have a dad that could find a book of the Bible, let alone explain a verse in the Bible, let alone even know that he's on his way to heaven as we speak right now. I wasn't raised in this. If you could go with me back to Blue Island, Illinois, man, you'd see a little floppy-haired teenage bus kid who nobody thought would probably amount to much. I mean, that's just who I am. It wouldn't make sense to you either if you could really go back and see my situation and all the sin and all the pain and all the brokenness and all the addiction, not in my life but in those around me. If you could go back and see it all, man, it wouldn't make any sense to you either. Other than this, he's welcome in my life. I'm telling you, man, he's welcome in my life, and I want to hear more of those gracious words, and I want him to have the authority in my life, and I'm seeking after him, and when he visits, I want him to never leave. I mean, when we're in the prayer closet, whether it's in the Word or in the car, when Jesus comes into a place, I never want to go home. I don't want him to leave. I'm going to beg him to stay. Man, a passion for thee, not just a song that we half-heartedly sing. Not for me, friend. It's a life I'm trying to live. Give me a passion for thee. God, you don't owe me anything, but if you'll visit, if you'll stay with me, man, I'm going to hold on and never let go. That's the only way I can explain it. Lives are impacted where he's welcomed. I'm discipling a young adult right now. He went to the Christian school, and when I got there, he was a senior in high school, and he said to me, we were talking, you know, through circumstances in his life and a good loving family, good examples, all of that. He reached out, wanted to get discipled, and so I'm discipling him. We're finishing up right now. We got talking about those early school days. He said, Brother Judah, he said, you know, when you came, he said, we didn't give you a chance. He said, a few of us, and he included himself, he said, you didn't have a chance. He said, we were senior. He said, you didn't have a chance. He went on to graduate, kind of do his own thing for a while, and good guy, but just doing his own thing. And again, life and the Lord brought him back to a place where he's going through discipleship. I remember when he would first come in for discipleship. One of the first times, and this is a classic story, he had a Metallica t-shirt on. Metallica, you know. And he's wearing that t-shirt, and I thought, okay, that's interesting. And he sat down for discipleship in our youth center, and he's wearing the t-shirt. And we were going through the lesson on witnessing for others. And again, great young man. I mean, just heart for the Lord growing. But he's got this t-shirt on, and he's witnessing to others. And I said, you know, I said, when we got to it, he said, this is soul winning, right? Soul winning, witnessing for others. I said, oh, yeah. I said, but there's more than one way to witness. He's looking at me. I said, oh, yeah. I said, we can go soul winning, and that's a witness. I said, but sometimes our life is a witness. Like, we're a big billboard. You know, the clothes that we wear and the shirts that we wear, it's just a big billboard. And I said that. I did. I said it to him. That's all I said. I just kind of dropped that there and moved on with the discipleship lesson. He came back in the next week, just a regular t-shirt on, and he's going through discipleship. I said in the church on Sunday, he was meeting with a young man named Jason, taking him through getting acquainted and starting discipleship with him. Man, you talk about joy that came into my heart. But not only that, yesterday, this young man's good friend texted me, and this long text, Mr. Judah, I'm sorry you don't know me, but this long text, I'm so-and-so's good friend, and I've seen a change in him, and we're starting some Bible studies together, and he said, you know a little bit about the Bible, and could you explain this to me? And the text is a marathon, so I'm texting him this morning all about the end times and all about this, and he goes, would you join us in the Bible study? And I said, I'll try. Would you join me in church? And he said, yeah. Hey, man, hey, what's going on in that situation where Jesus is welcomed? Lives are impacted. You see, in that young man's life, his senior year in high school, he had heard it all. He had been around it all. He was raised in it. But it was Nazareth. So familiar, there was no impact. But once that attitude changes, and once you say to the Lord, would you come here, God? Would you stir this heart, God? Would you speak to this life, God? And I'm telling you, man, it's just it's an attitude of welcoming him. Next, I said there were three, and I need to be done. The first thing I said was in Nazareth, they were familiar with Jesus. The second thing I said was where he is welcomed, lives are impacted. And the third thing I'll say is this, when he impacts my life, I will tell others about him. If you look at verse number 37, the Bible says, and the fame of him, this is from Capernaum now, and the fame of him went out into every place of the country roundabout. How do you think that happened? Class, how do you think that happened? How do you think the fame of him went about into every place? I don't think it was a viral video that got spread through social media. You know what happened? He was wanted. And look, where he's wanted and welcome, lives are going to change. And when lives change, genuinely and sincerely, you can't help but tell people about it. That's how the fame of him spread abroad. When was the last time all you could talk about is what God's doing in your life? When was the last time, man, from the time you woke up to the time you went to bed, whether it was a friend in college or a co-worker at work or maybe a little brother or sister, your pastor back home, when was the last time that every time you opened your mouth, you couldn't help but talk about him and how good he's been and what he's doing in your heart? And man, the way he's impacted your life, I'm telling you, when he's wanted, when he's working, you're going to be talking about him. I read this. I've got to stop. I'll end right now. I read this and was asked to preach. And I thought, well, I'll just bring this. But before I could preach it, I had to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for being guilty of living in Nazareth. I'm sorry for letting the familiarity of it all rob me of curiosity. Friend, listen, you may know every story in this book, but you have not searched the unsearchable riches of this book. You can read it for a lifetime and it'll stir you if you give God a chance. There is no way. Hey, maybe you've heard the stories, maybe you've heard the sermons, but there is no way if you get a glimpse of God. Hey, there's so much to see. Man, that's why we're gonna be around the throne forever and ever and ever. And we'll pray him, and we'll glorify him, and we'll sing to him, and it won't be half-hearted, friend. And I'd like to get a little taste of that right here in my heart. Hey, and when it happens, I'll talk about him. And I had to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the chapters I've breezed through, the services I've wasted, the opportunities I've missed, because I've allowed some familiarity to rob me of that spark of curiosity. More about Jesus would I know. More of his love to others show. And I never want it to get old. Let me ask you a question. Hiles Anderson College, where are we living at today? We live in a Nazareth. We're here. Jesus is here. He's speaking. The Bible's powerful and good. But you know what? It's almost like we've rejected it. Are we living in Capernaum? And I'm not talking about your neighbor. I'm talking about your heart. Show me the impact that the Son of God is making on your life and through your life, the life of others. Show me the conversation that says, man, I can't help but talk about him everywhere I go. That'll answer the question. I don't know about you, but I had to repent before preaching this message. And I had to say to the Lord, Lord, don't leave. I've not always been what I'm supposed to be, but don't leave. I've not always appreciated what you've given to me, but God, don't leave. Don't go on to another city 20 miles down the road. Don't go to another person down the pew. Don't speak to them and not to me. You're sitting here right now and you're living in Capernaum. Hey, maybe before Jesus passes by, you want to find a place at this altar and say, God, hey, I'm in Nazareth, but I want to be in Capernaum. This altar's open. You come do business with God. The Lord doesn't owe us anything, not a single thing. Not a single thing. We ought to beg for the presence of God. I want a God that impacts my heart, teenager, college student. I want to be impacted by the gracious words and the sweet spirit of a living God. Come on now. Oh, we've heard it before. I've been brought up in it. It's familiar. For that reason, some coldness has set in. Some hardness has set in, maybe even unaware. But that thrill at the word of God and the songs of Zion and the spirit of the living God, man, it's just not there. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God hasn't changed. We've changed. And it might be that he just moves down the road and he'll find some kid. Hey, it might be that he has to pass up the Christian school and the goodly heritage. God forbid, but it might be that he just goes and finds some bus kid, man. They're not a blue blood, but they're living in Capernaum and they're saying, Jesus, I want to feel you and I never want to let you go. Hey, he'll do something with an attitude like that, friend. That ought to be all of our attitudes towards God. Where are you living? I visited Nazareth a few times in my heart. That's sad. That's sad. I want to live in Capernaum.